Amen. Thank you so much, Ken. And good morning to all of you. What a blessing today is. Amen. Again, I want to reiterate what Brandon said. If you're a guest with us today, wow, we're honored by your presence. It's so good to see all of you. What a great church family we have. God has favored us and blessed us in so many amazing ways. And you look out and you see just some authentic, glorious people that where God is doing his work in each of our lives. And I want to continue to talk about that today. So the point of today's lesson is that God wants to squeeze the glory out of us. How about that? So when everything is said and done today, I want you to have a frame of mind, a frame of reference by which to make sense out of the sometimes meaningless things of life, out of the difficulties that we do face and encounter in our journey with God. I believe, and I believe also Scripture affirms, that God, what he's doing is he's squeezing the glory out of us so that the world would know that God is Lord and God is love. And what gets me to thinking about this, I've been doing a series of lessons on Sunday morning talking about the invisible creation, the enemies and angels of God. And today, actually, we'll have that Bible class in here following our assembly. Our fellowship hall is still set up from the funeral and fellowship meal that we had yesterday. And so we'll meet in here. And I've got one other great piece of news that I want to share with you. If you haven't heard already, then let it be known today that Hoss Ridgeway is our new youth minister. Talking about God's favor. It's just, he is so excited and we are too. We look forward to Hoss's arrival. He'll be getting here on the 17th, 18th, somewhere along that line of this month, and we look forward. So y'all be in prayer for Hoss and Brenda and his daughter Trenda as they're making a big transition in their life. They're in a move from West Virginia. They're in Morgantown, West Virginia, to El Campo, Texas. So we are so fortunate. I'm grateful for what God is doing in the life of our church. All right, so turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. So I've been thinking about angels lately, doing this class on angels, and angels, when they show up in power. They're not cute little cherubs winged, you know, with a bow and arrow or whatever, a cupid or so whatever, little infant children floating around like little pudgy Pillsbury doughboys and girls. It's not what angels, that's not how they appear in Scripture. And in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were proclaiming Jesus. They were preaching the gospel boldly and courageously. And they encountered some opposition, some extreme opposition. We pick up the story in verse 17. It says, "Then the high priest and all the associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life.'" Now, here's my thought. My thought is if I had been the apostles, I would have preferred that the angel show up before I ended in jail, not after. Are y'all following me for a moment here? Follow with me. Why doesn't God show up so that we can avoid conflict, so that we can avoid suffering, so that we can avoid trials and challenge? Why doesn't God send his angel then? Why does he send his angel after the fact? And as the story unfolds, they did exactly what the angel had told them to do. Verse 21, "At daybreak they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin." They're calling together this court of people. Am I hot, Mike? I've got a mic hot. Oh, we're hot in here. So, all right, so this is great. Do y'all see who's messing with the thermostat? So all of you that come to me Sunday after Sunday saying, "I froze, I just want you to know that I am not the one who touches that thermostat." Okay, so you can't win. Whoever touches that, you can't win if you touch the thermostat. You know, some are too cold, some have. going through a transition in life and tend to be warm at times. I'm sorry. We just do the best we can. But I'm glad that Mike gets to bear the burden today. So you talk to him, not me. All right. So they call together the Sanhedrin and the courts, and they send to the jail to get the apostles, have them brought out. They're going to make a public trial of this and humiliate them and suppress this knowledge and the proclamation of Jesus. Well, they go to the jail, and they're not there. And someone shows up and says, well, they're actually in the temple courts preaching and speaking. And so in verse 23, someone came and says, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force. Did you see that? Because they feared the people would stone them. And so, okay, here it is. The apostles are preaching Jesus. They encounter suffering and struggle. They're put in jail. The angel shows up after, not before. They go back to the temple. They're easy pickings for the temple guards and for the Sanhedrin, and they bring them in, and they speak. Peter and the others speak before the Sanhedrin, and they order them not to preach and teach in Jesus' name. And in verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. There was this wise man named Gamaliel who stood up. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a rabbi and a famous rabbi at that, a teacher of the law. And he basically said, look, if this is authentic, if this is real, there's nothing you're going to do to these men that's going to stop them. But if it's not, it'll come to nothing. And so if you're one of the apostles, you're going, yeah, I'm glad one of the insiders was kind of speaking up for, the things would go well for us. And in verse 40 of that same chapter, it says, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. I'm thinking, okay, angel, where is the angel before I get whipped? Before I get the snot beat out of my body? Before I'm going to be laid over, and just humiliated, stripped down, and flogged? And endure incredible hardship and suffering. Where's God? Why can't I get an angel before the flogging? Why do I have to go through the suffering? Well, verse 41 says this. See, this is the frame of reference. This is the perspective that I'm encouraging us to adopt as people of faith. That if God is for us, who can be against us? See, what God is doing is he is squeezing his glory out of us so that the world would know of his salvation and his love. And sometimes we suffer. Well, the apostles said this in verse 41. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. God is squeezing his glory out of us sometimes over the journey of our lives. There is a point to what we might call is pointless. Yesterday, I did a funeral service for Betty Wyckoff. And folks, I got to tell you this. I need to visit y'all before you die, not after, okay? Now that makes sense, or it might make a little sense, because I am fascinating with what I come to know about people. And so Betty here, she has been going to church with us, what, for how long? 2-3 years? How long has it been, Debbie? 3? I think it's 2 or 3 years. And I've seen, she's a sweet lady, always smiling, encouraging. You always know where you stand with Betty. Straight shooter. You never have to wonder what's going on inside her head. She'll let you know. But she's a kind and gentle spirit. And anyway, I was fascinated to know her story of her life. As Jan and Lee and their children sit down and told me about Betty. And I'm like, well, why didn't I know this before? It would have been amazing. But you know what made Betty Wyckoff great? It is because of what she endured in suffering. She had a husband who struggled in his mind with a lot of trouble and hardship. We might call it depression or manic depressive disorder, in which people struggle. Their minds literally are broken, and the medicines get to working, and what do? When the medicines work, you begin to think, if you're manic depressive, I don't need the medicine. So you get off the medicine. What do? You hit bottom again. And if you've been around people like that, it can be very exhausting. Some of you may suffer from something like that. He died at a young age. He died when she was just in her early 40s. Can you imagine being widowed in the early 40s of your life? And Betty, she basically reinvented who she was. And there's another part of Betty's story that is fascinating. Her mother was one who was on one of the famous orphan trains. Have any of you ever heard of the orphan trains? In which children were orphaned up north, and they gathered those children up and they sent them down south and to see, you know, if there were any families that would adopt them and take them in. Can you imagine not having a mom and a dad, being completely orphaned? And the only thing that Betty's mother was given that tied her to anything in life. You know, we know some of our stories because we know who our grandparents are and our great-grandparents, and we've got a sense of identity and who we're. Can you imagine not having any knowledge whatsoever of your story? But she was given one foundational gift of knowledge about who she was, and that was somebody gave her God's Word. She had all she had when she came, I believe she was 12 years old, if I'm not mistaken, was the Bible. And she began to read that Bible. This was Betty's mother. I asked Jan, I said, tell me Betty's faith story. How did she come to faith in Jesus Christ? And Jan told me that her mom was given this Bible, that she had been adopted, and she ended up coming down, and she told me her story. And Betty's mom opened up God's Word and she understood the anchor of her soul. And she was reading God's Word, and she was participating in a church that she was going to. And as she was reading, she's like, well, the stuff that I'm reading here in the Bible doesn't seem to be my church experience. And she began this pilgrimage of trying to find a church that closely aligned with what she was reading in God's Word. And that's how she came to be a part of Churches of Christ. And I'm not here to say that everything that we've done in Churches of Christ are right and good. There's been lots of reformation over our 200-year history. And there's always been people that resist the ongoing reformation of the church. But folks, we should never resist. If God's Word says it, we should live it. Amen? And where God's Word doesn't limit and gives us freedom, we should give people in their faith and walk and practice of faith some freedom and some practice. Well, she began to do that. And that's how she came into Churches of Christ. And so, and Betty, as I learned more about her story, she had the hardship of her mother's story that impacted how she came to faith in Jesus Christ because somebody had given her a Bible. She had struggled in her early years with her husband, who had gone through so much trial and struggle in his life. He passed away. She began to be a clerk. She was hired as a clerk at Uncle Ben's Rice. And she retired a worldwide distribution manager for Uncle Ben's Rice. Do you hear me, church? Now, the question is, she would have never advanced in her life in that company had she not had to. Do you get what I'm saying? That sometimes we are forced. You and I experience, force is what moves us in life. Matter of fact, I shared with the folks yesterday that, pressure, we need pressure for every aspect of our life. Today, I need pressure to be able to stand here today. I cannot balance myself without the pressure of gravity. This morning, some of you brushed your teeth. Or at least we hope you did. How'd you get that toothpaste out? It required a little, say it with me, church, it required a little pressure. You got in your cars and you turned an ignition key and it sent some kind of electrical charge and it fired up something inside. There's fuel that gets into the piston and that there's an explosion that occurs because of that spark and it releases what? Say it with me, church. pressure which pushes the piston down and it turns the crank. And the crank is, the motor is connected. It goes, it's distributed all the way to the transmission, and the transmission experiences. Just checking with you, all right? The transmission experiences pressure, and then it applies pressure to the drive shaft, which applies pressure to the gearbox down there, which then turns the spindles, which makes your wheels, and then there where your rubber, by the way, inside of a tire, you have air. Okay. This is impressive. You guys are quick learners. And it applies pressure where the tire meets the road, and here you are today. Everything in life that moves us requires some kind of force. Betty experienced all kinds of forces in her life, some that none of us would ever want to go through. She was a breast cancer survivor. And she had survived some 30-something years after experiencing breast cancer, and they certainly didn't have the technology and medicines that they do today. And you know what Betty, she retired in 1983. You know what she did for the rest of the years of her life that she lived in the Houston area? She was a volunteer for Memorial Hermann Southwest. She was there at day surgery. She was one of the ladies that answers the phone and tells the family, hey, the surgery's going well, or the doctor wants to talk to you. And she was there to be able to minister to others. She had compassion. She did service and ministry in the name of Jesus because she had experienced pressure in her life. And she could relate. Most of us in our life are pressure avoidant. We don't want to, you know, we're like, what's the story? Is it Briar Rabbit? Whatever you do, please don't throw me in the briar patch. It's in the briar patch that the rabbit thrives. Pressure in life is necessary. Pressure is the nudge from heaven that can move a willing heart into greatness for the sake of God's love to the world. Let me say that one more time. Pressure is the nudge from heaven that can move a willing heart into greatness for the sake of God's love to the world. And that's what Betty did. I'm mindful of the story, if you want to turn there with me in your Bibles, to Daniel chapter 3. Turn there in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 3, it is a famous passage, and if it's not famous, it should be famous, and you ought to read it. Daniel, it's after Ezekiel, Daniel, all right. At least I hope that it's what it is. There it is, sure enough. Ezekiel, then Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Or look in your table of contents, or Google it. All right, Daniel chapter 3, interesting story. If you can imagine, King Nebuchadnezzar has been a successful leader of his people. The economy is booming. Militarily, there's nobody that can match Babylonia. He's at the apex of his power, and he decides he needs to be celebrated. So there's no way to be better celebrated than to erect a 90-foot-tall statue of yourself. And then make it a little ornate with some gold and things. And then have some advisors come to you and go, we need to bow down and worship to this statue. And so he commanded everybody in the kingdom, when the band broke out and when they were rocking at their heaviest, and they would pause, and then they would all bow down and worship the statue. There is none greater than Nebuchadnezzar. So that's exactly what they did, except for some Jews, by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it just so happens they were Jews who had been from the Jerusalem area. They were nobles. They were extremely intelligent, smart, wise, great administrators. They were taken from Judah and Jerusalem and hauled off to Babylonia. And there they were recognized because of their intellect, and they were put in charge of some of the king's royal business. But they never lost their identity. And they would not commit idolatry. And bowing down to a statue is committing idolatry. It's worshiping something that is not God, something other than God. And so there were people that really didn't like them. Maybe they were jealous. You see, sometimes when people get jealous of others, they look for that flaw, that weakness, that place where they can exploit their vulnerabilities. And when they find it, they focus in right in on that. And they go after it again and again and again. And this was their opportunity. This was their opportunity to bring down Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they told. They told that they would not bow down. And so what does the king do? He has them called in, and he's furious that they won't bow down to the statue. And we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 3, verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his attitude toward them changed. He ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. If you back up just a little bit in verse 18, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from it, your majesty's hand." And then I got this underlined in my Bible. "But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." So he's hot. So he transfers the heat of his anger to the heat of the furnace, and he throws in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. That's what will happen when you get in conflict with the powers that be. And the king Nebuchadnezzar was able to look into the furnace, and there wasn't just 3 men, there were 4, and they were not burned. And they were pulled out. Verse 28 says, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, I guess they could have just submitted and maybe I could be forgiven. Maybe God would forgive me. Maybe on my deathbed I could plead to God to forgive me for the idolatry. You know, I just didn't want to die. Or whatever they could come up with. But they stood their ground. Pressure is the nudge from heaven that can move a willing heart into greatness for the sake of God's love to the world. This past week, before a House Judiciary Committee, a woman in her middle age appeared before them, and her name is Gianna Jessen. This happened on Friday of this week. I'm probably CNN and Fox and MSNBC and NBC probably didn't report on this story. Gianna Jessen is an abortion survivor. And she's promoting the Born Alive Infants Protection Act, which would amend Title 18 of the U.S. Code, quote, "to prohibit a healthcare practitioner from failing to exercise the proper degree for care in the case of a child who survives an abortion or an attempted abortion." That's what she was there for. And I want to read to you a little bit of what she said. This was a news article. And it says that she recounted to a House panel on Friday how she survived being burned in her mother's womb for 18 hours, the result of a saline abortion at a clinic, at an abortion clinic. Quote, this is what she said, "Many Americans have no idea that babies can live through abortions and are often left to die. But this does happen. I know this because I was born alive in an abortion clinic after being burned in my mother's womb for 18 hours. My medical records clearly state the following: born during saline abortion." Jessen said during her opening testimony at the House Judiciary Committee hearing examining the Hyde Amendment and Born Alive Infants Protection Act, quote, "apart from," this is what she said before our U.S. representatives, "apart from Jesus himself, The only reason I'm alive is the fact that the abortionist had not yet arrived at work that morning. Had he been there, he would have ended my life by strangulation, suffocation, or simply leaving me there to die, Jessen said. Jessen said, instead of death at the hands of the abortionist, she lived, but developed cerebral palsy, the result of a lack of oxygen to her brain during the saline abortion. She considers her cerebral palsy, quote, a tremendous gift. Quote, instead, I lived, and I have the gift of cerebral palsy as a direct result of a lack of oxygen to my brain while surviving an abortion, Jessen said. Quote, and cerebral palsy, make no mistake, is a tremendous gift. I don't know if any of you understand, maybe you do, what a tremendous honor it is to have to lean on the strong arm of Jesus all the way to heaven. It is my honor. In a country that doesn't wish to speak his name, I will. So by the grace of God, in my case, a nurse called an ambulance and had me transferred to a hospital. That nurse saved my life, and I'm profoundly grateful to her for this, Jessen said. Quote, those who wish to justify such unspeakable evil, such as leaving a baby without proper medical care to die, have become masters of manipulation of language, intimidation, and defaming their opponents to achieve their wicked aims. As a nation, we are continuously exchanging a truth for a lie. We've neglected our soul and what it will take for us to awaken from our numbness and indifference regarding this. What will it take? Will we ever awake? She asked. Quote, I am confounded as well by the passivity that's so often demonstrated by otherwise good and just men, by the fact that we must plead with those in power to give the most vulnerable infants among us even one moment of their attention. She goes in and she says this. This is a bipartisan issue, and I think it's important for the American people to weigh at this hour whether or not they wish to elect someone to the highest office in the land that favors infanticide, because that is what we are speaking here. A child exactly as I that had the audacity to live through her mother's abortion and needed immediate and proper care, she said, adding that she wanted to know where both presidential candidates stand on the issue. One more thing I want to share. Quote, I have faced the consequences of our choices as a nation as evidenced by my cerebral palsy. So if you choose to do nothing, I at least deserve to know why you find this abhorrent practice tolerable. And I would respectfully ask that you tell me directly. It seems in some ways we've lost our way in this beautiful nation, but it needn't be so. We have only to remember that we are lent each breath, that we are all engraved upon the hands of God, and therefore cannot for one single moment be forgotten by Him. We need only to remember Jesus, who took me from my mother's womb to be His own. Well, I don't know what you're suffering in your life, but could your greatest tragedy actually be God's greatest triumph in your life? I believe that it can. I'm fascinated with that passage that Garrison read earlier from Philippians. This is a passage I have come to dearly love. It's a, you know, Paul is in prison, most likely in Rome. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die. We know from the letter of Philippians that Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church with a gift that they gave to Paul. It's probably some kind of financial gift to help meet his needs while he's there in jail, to meet his basic needs of clothing and food. And Paul is grateful. And the Philippian church is scared. They're full of fear that Paul may die. And he writes this letter and he says, look, I want you to have the right perspective about the situation that I find myself in. He said, chapter 1, verse 12 of Philippians, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. You see, from a worldly perspective, you look at Paul's hardship and you go, it is holding down the gospel. But Paul says, this suffering that I'm going through has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Can you imagine now? Now, we might read that, and we might fail to get how awesome this passage is. How do you get the gospel into the hands of the most influential people in the Roman Empire? And by influential people, I'm talking about the Praetorian Guard. That was in the translation that Garrison used earlier. The Praetorian Guard was the secret service, or it might be the elite military leaders. They had the highest education. They had the best pension. They had the positions of the highest influence within the Roman Empire. They were the emperor's direct protectioners. They were his bodyguards. How do you get the gospel into their hands? Paul says, well, I got thrown in jail because of Jesus. And again, I would say, God, I do not want to go through this. What about you? What is it that you're going through? And you think that this suffering is without meaning, it's without purpose, and that it is bent on your destruction, when the reality is, I'm not saying God caused it, but I'm saying God can use it. That God can get His glory out of you. He will squeeze His glory out of you and into the world, because we like homeostasis. We like to be static. We like to have our comfort. We are creatures of comfort. We don't want to be moved. And sometimes we need to suffer in our life. We need hardship. We need challenge. We need trials. And by the way, you don't have to go looking for it. Just live long enough and it's going to come your way. It's just in those moments. Can you, will you have the perspective that God is going to use me in awesome ways? I don't know how, but like Jenna Jessen, like Betty Wyckoff, like Paul, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whatever pressure I find myself in, let me use it for the glory of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus is for us, church family. Don't ever forget that. Some of you may be feeling the squeeze of life right now. You're feeling the nudge from heaven that can move a willing heart to greatness for the sake of God's love to the world. You may be feeling it. Three things I want to share with you just in closing. I want to encourage you to do this. I want you to have courage. I want you to bow up. I want you to reach down deep and with some grit. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for me, who can be against me? Nothing can stand against. We are victorious in Jesus. Our standing, our salvation is secure. It does not matter. What does Paul say? I'm facing death. What perspective should I have about this? He goes on, he says, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now that's an interesting perspective. The last thing I want to do is die. But as Christians, we understand this. We don't go seeking death, but we don't fear death in the same way that the world does. Paul says, if I'm to go on living, it means fruitful labor for me in Christ. What shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. And he says this, which is better by far. Which is better by far. Now that's perspective, church family. Now you need to bow up. You need to reach down deep and let God do what He wants to do in and through your life. Let yourself be squeezed. Rather than griping and complaining and shaking your fist to God in heaven, say, God, here I am. I'm a willing spirit. I have no idea what you're doing with this mess that I'm in. But God, let me testify and witness for you. Let your love, let your glory come through my life in incredible ways. Have courage. Number two, righteousness. Do the right thing for the right reason. Most of us, when we find ourselves in challenge or hardship, we want to retaliate. We find ourselves experiencing anger in our lives, and we want to even the score. We want to get back. We want them to know that they've hurt us, and we want them to change. Or if not, we just want the gratification of seeing them whipped. Do the right thing, church family, for the right reason. Revelation 22, verses 10 and 11 say, 10 and 11 say this. Revelation 22. Well, that's what I wrote down. Oh, yeah, I'm right. I just didn't read it right. Thank you for being patient with me. Revelation 22:10. Then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy or the scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. And let the one who does right continue to do what is right. And let the holy person continue to be holy." Stay the course, have courage, do the right thing, have righteousness, do the right thing for the right reason. And third, church family, I just want to encourage you to endure. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:7, endure hardship as discipline. See, it's perspective. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? I mean, the worst thing, and we see it in our society today here in America, is undisciplined children. Those of you that teach school, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And children, you might think discipline is the worst thing that ever came into your life. It's horrible. You don't want to go through it. But it's nothing worse than being undisciplined in your life, because undisciplined children are children that are not loved. And God does discipline us. And he wants us to have endurance. He wants us to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith, and to experience the crown of righteousness awarded to us by Jesus. Let me say it one more time. Through pressure, God is squeezing his glory out of us and into the world. Pressure is the nudge from heaven that can move a willing heart into greatness for the sake of Christ to the world. That's good news. That's perspective. It also takes the burden off. You can relax. I mean, I know you're going through hardship and struggle and strife at times, but you can relax in the midst of it, because God is God, and nothing has threatened his rulership. He is upon the throne. Sometimes we wait. Sometimes we endure, but always for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the encouragement of the scriptures and the perspective therein that gives us the courage, that gives us the endurance, and helps us persevere when times are hard. We know that you work for the good of all things in our life for your glory and your sake. And Lord, we just submit ourselves to you. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's be